So we have Merry Christmas. Yep. I could not help but the last song we sung. All I could think of is why anybody, I didn't know Jesus needed lard, but we had to bring him lard. So that was in the song. You have to go back and look. I guess Mama needed to cook some biscuits, and so that's what Jesus was needing on Christmas. Y'all didn't think I was funny, but I thought it was. We have been working through the Advents and talking about how the promise to Abraham and the promise to David and the promise through Jeremiah to the nation of Israel ends up being markers along the historical path of the nation of Israel that are pointing everybody to Jesus. We've been walking through those for the last several weeks talking about that. How the promise to Abraham to bless the whole world. Well, how's he going to do that? You'd need a lot of resources to bless the whole world and a lot of kids to distribute it. And those things were promised to Abraham, but I think we all well know that that's not the exact fulfillment of that promise. That promise has fulfillment as God blesses the children of Abraham, but it also has fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ, where the blessings promised to Abraham are distributed to everybody by faith in Jesus Christ. We all have an opportunity to enjoy a life with him. David, I don't see any kings in the room. I got a few kings of houses here. You have small kingdoms to care for, your home, your children, your family, but no King David's in the room necessarily. We do have a David, but he's not yet a king. And so, but in King David, we saw another promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7. How King David was promised by God that he would have a throne and someone to sit on that throne, and yet here we are, kind of wondering where that went to. Doesn't seem like it found fulfillment, but we know that in Christmas and the birth of the Christ child that we find fulfillment in that future and still yet coming king. Then we looked at the new covenant, which is in Jeremiah chapter 31. And Jeremiah chapter 31 gives us this idea where God says, all of these promises so far you have looked for on the outside. He said, but I'm going to do a thing, and I'm making a promise. God was making a promise to Israel and really to all the world that I'm going to give you a gift that's going to be within. It's going to be something that changes you on the inside. And in a different passage talking about the same promise, he says, I'm going to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. There's something broken on the inside that all of the blessings on the outside just can't fix. It's kind of like old Grinchy, right? Grinch goes and steals all the Who's presents, and he gets them and he gathers them up, and he thinks, now finally, I've ruined everybody else's Christmas and I have all their stuff. And it still didn't change him, did it? He had everything. He had the whole town's gifts, but it didn't change him. No, what changed him is when his heart changed. And it was three sizes too small, and then it grew so big that he determined to give everything back. Well, this is not a story about the Grinch that stole Christmas, but it is a story about some people who live in a world whose hearts, because iniquity abounds, end up shrinking down, where it becomes more difficult to love someone. You see someone in need, and you reach out, or you think about reaching out, and you kind of hold back because you think, well, they won't appreciate it. They won't even understand the gift. Or they'll waste it. Or they're probably lying. Their need is not real. When iniquity abounds in the world, the love of many, the Bible says, waxes cold. And we end up being more like Grinch than we do anybody in the Christmas story because of the world that we live in. God, knowing that and knowing that the history of Israel would also cause their hearts to shrink down, determined that he would change them from the inside out. And that new covenant's not just for Israel. God brings it over. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews makes that promise again. He says the old covenants didn't quite work. They were all external. If we could just fix things up, if we could put more lights up, if we could fix the way we look, if we could dress a little better, if we could just get a few more gifts or a few more things, that would fix it. And our approach to Christmas is so often the approach to life. If we could just grab a few more things, just fix a few more things, surely everything will work out. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 down through verse 12, the writer of Hebrews reminds the people, that's not going to cut it. That old covenant way of looking at things, that if I could just fix everything on the outside, it would be right. He said, it's not going to cut it. And so God, to repair that, to restore it, determined that he would, sorry, Philip, I just caught up to what I missed this morning, that he would put a gift on the inside that would far outshine anything else that we could ever hope to fix on the outside.
It is still the hope that we look for today. I mean, come on. 2024 is going to be an election year. Don't you still kind of hope that somebody could get in the White House that would fix things? Don't you still kind of hope that we could get a governor that could really turn things around in the state of North Carolina? I mean, sure you do. That's a human desire and hope, and I don't think it's wrong. But how many of you know that even a good person, even a God-fearing person in the White House can't fix the hearts of the people in the country? How many of you know that a God-fearing person in the governor's mansion in North Carolina might help, but it can't fix the hearts of the people? How many of you know that it doesn't matter how many sermons a pastor preaches or how well a church is organized if the hearts of the people don't change? It doesn't fix anything, does it? Now listen, we got gifts at our house. We're going to give gifts. We're going to get gifts. We're going to be stingy with our gifts. We're going to do all that gifting stuff, okay? We might even fight over them at my house. We've got enough people to have a good, raucous time. I'm not trying to mess on everybody's Christmas, but what I am trying to say is this. Let's not forget that the transformation was inside. The gift of Jesus Christ was one on the inside. And I think John chapter 15 summed it up for me this week while I was trying to prepare and figure out where I was going to go. So if you'd go with me to John chapter 15, let's take a look real quick. We've got this gift of the Christ child, the reading that we did just a moment out of the end of our hymn book, and all the songs that we've been singing give us this gift of Jesus Christ, and we receive Him and we trust Him as our Savior, and He is within us. And that is a wonderful part about Christmas. But again, unpacking the gift. Then John chapter 15 gives us a little insight toward that. Let's pick up with our first verse there, guys. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So abide in my love. Abide in my love. There is this idea that as the Father has given us love through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we're to stay in that, continue to sit in the glow, in the bask of it, continue to enjoy it, continue to breathe that free air. That's that word, abide. I had this conversation with a guy, that was 3 months ago, I think 2 months ago. That was before all the Christmas crazy started up, but I'm pretty sure it was end of October. We're talking about abiding. He said, that word doesn't really have a lot for me. He said, I don't quite get it. I said, what's your hobby? He named his hobby. I said, let me ask you a question. How much do you think about that hobby? He was like, oh, every day. I said, do you have a wish list on your computer of the things you want to buy for that hobby? Oh, yeah. I said, you have a savings account you're tucking money away into so that you can buy that? Yep, don't let my wife know about that. I said, I won't, keep it to myself. I said, so you really enjoy that particular hobby, right? Yeah, man, it's fun. I just really enjoy it. I said, so you kind of, in a way, abide in that hobby. You focus all your energy, and it gives something back, right? There's a brief pleasure, but it is pleasure nonetheless, some happiness that comes out of whatever that hobby is. And it's enjoyable for a season, but it just doesn't seem to last. I said, what if there was a hobby that you could invest your heart in? And y'all know I'm really messing with the word hobby here, right? So we all recognize that. That didn't get old. Something that you restored that didn't, once you restored it, be like, okay, well, that's done. Now what do I do? Something that you accomplished or conquered that once you conquered it, you didn't need one more thing. It never faded in your heart. It never went away. You didn't go from that thing, whatever your hobby might be, and look around all the time at what everybody else has got and wish you had what they had, not really appreciating what you have anymore. Because all hobbies kind of do that to us, don't they? They might put us in a circle of people and we begin to focus in that circle of people, and it's not long before you're looking at the guy or the girl next to you and thinking, well, I kind of like what they got better than what I got. I said, what if there was one that didn't do that? That'd be pretty good. Now, a relationship with Jesus Christ should never be called a hobby. But the relationship with Jesus Christ and getting to know Him and walking with Him and enjoying Him and rejoicing in all that He's given us is one of those things that never fades. It's one of those strange things where you can walk up next to another person that's walking with Christ, see how they're walking with him, enjoy what they're walking in, and start walking in it and just increase the joy. It doesn't turn into that weird covetous thing where you're looking and being like, oh man, if I just had what they had. No, it's available. And furthermore, once you get it, it's not just a collection and you throw it in the back room somewhere. It kind of builds on itself and continues to throb and grow and improve. The gift that God gave at Christmas was a gift that doesn't fade and end up in the back of a closet. It's a gift that continues to improve over time. Oh, you're going to run into people who are not going to appreciate your gift. You're going to run into people that are going to compare their gift to your gift and say that really you don't really get it. You're going to come into some people that claim to have the gift of Jesus Christ and don't operate in it at all. That's going to happen. You're going to run into some of those in church. But don't let it steal the thunder of the gift that God gave you. And in order to get there, we got right there, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Just stay in there. So I don't understand it. That's all right. Stay in it. How many of y'all remember when I had that 67 Bronco? A few of y'all remember that old rusty piece of junk? Sadie Lashley came to me right after I bought that. She said, "Preacher, when are you going to get that rusty piece of junk out in front of the parsonage?" I said, "Miss Sadie, I'm not sure. It might sit there a long time. I don't know how to fix these things." She just kind of hung her head and said, "Okay, I guess that's going to do," and just went on. I didn't know what I was doing. Had a carburetor. I didn't know how to adjust a carburetor. I remember my father-in-law came down from Virginia. I said, "How do you do that?" He said, "Well, there's these two screws up front. You got to adjust it that way." He said, "But if it ain't clean, it ain't going to do you no good." I said, "Well, how do I know it's clean?" He said, "There ain't one way to find out. You got to take it off and clean it." So I started calling around. People said, "You've never done a carburetor before? Do not take that carburetor apart." Y'all know, within a week, I had that booger all to pieces. Did it in the basement in the parsonage. You remember that? The whole house smelled like brake cleaner. My wife encouraged me to take all things to the garage from there on. I didn't know what I was doing. But I just stayed with it, made lots of mistakes, and learned a whole bunch. Sometimes when I talk to people about walking with Jesus and abiding in Christ, they just don't get it. And they'll actually say that. Say, "Greg, I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense." I said, "Just stick with it. It's kind of like liniment. You just got to keep using it. Give it time." And abiding in Christ really does work that way. Give it time. But there are a few, we need, how many of you say, "Well, Greg, I got to have something more than just time. I got to have something to grab onto." Okay, I think we got a few things in the passage. So let's look at them. Right here, verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Right now, I don't know how you read verse 10 that I just read to you, but it kind of sounds like if you keep his commandments, he loves you, right? And if you don't keep his commandments, not what it says. Look at it again. "If you keep my commandments, you will..." So there's something about the effort to keep his commandments that reminds you you can't do this and sends you crawling back to him saying, "Lord, this is hard." And he said, "Mm-hmm. Now get up here, baby, and let me take care of you." You say, "Well, I can't do that. I've tried and I've failed." Yep, you have. That's where we're glad that God remembers that we are dust. He knows that. He's not put out with it. As a matter of fact, while we were yet sinners, what did he do? He died for us. Y'all, that's somebody that pretty well knows what he's getting. He's not shocked with it. So when you fail and you don't want to talk to him anymore, or I fail and I don't want to talk to him anymore, we're missing out on this part. We recognize that we have trouble keeping his commandments, but when we fail to keep them, then we figure he don't love us. That's not how this verse reads. "If you keep my commandments, you will, in order to keep them, you abide in his love." You keep going back to him saying, "Lord, that was hard. Yep, I know. Lord, I failed. Yep, I know. Lord, I don't know if I can get this done. I know. I'm all up. Just stay in here." It'd be like me and Gideon up here reading this morning. And he messes up first time he reads it. Oh, I don't know, son. 8 years old, you can't read in front of church. I guess you ought to quit reading. Gideon, did I say that to you? Oh. What do you do with your kids, parents? Oh, baby, that'd be all right. Yeah, that word's Bethlehem. That's a tough one. That word over there, the adults can't even say that word. Don't worry about that one. Just keep reading. You just keep encouraging that baby, don't you? You think you made that up on your own? Do you think your heavenly Father loves you less? No. Abide in my love, just as Jesus now speaking here, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus cheated on all the tests. He was the Son of God. He aced them all because, you know, well, he's perfect. Apparently, Jesus, as a man, had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. That's in the Bible. That means that as he's trying to walk with the Father, it's hard. As he's trying to listen to God, there's distractions. As he's trying to be faithful to what God's called him to, there's things that his eyes are picking up that he probably shouldn't be looking at. All of those things were there. But Jesus walked through them by abiding in the Father's love. So how do you abide? You try with the commandments, you fail miserably, and you try again. That's kind of how it looks. I don't care who you are. And that's okay. You might decide at some point that what everybody else has isn't what you want. You might. Because you might have tasted the air of heaven and determined that you want something more. For instance, I kind of like a carburetor. But I'm telling you, man, them computers are pretty cool, especially when they work. Now, if the EMP hits, I'm going to come find y'all with a carburetor. I'll be talking to y'all about a vehicle, maybe. I don't know. But until they do, them computers are nice. As you begin to walk with the Lord, you might feel, hear, sense, read a whole lot of things that you think, Lord, that sounds even better than I thought it was. Take another step. Let's do that. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. All right, so the commandments, the fail, the try again, the love of God, all the other things leading up to it in this chapter talk about as we walk with God and abide with Him in Jesus Christ, that our life multiplies, that it begins to touch the people around us. It's kind of like the Christmas spirit. What's the best way to spread Christmas cheer? Singing what? Loud for all to hear. Oh boy, everybody knows Buddy the Elf. We can't quote Jesus, but we can quote Will Ferrell. That's all good. I'm so glad our level of spirituality has risen over the last few years. Christmas cheer has a tendency to spread that way. I've enjoyed Christmas over the last, I don't know, maybe 10 years, a little bit more, slightly more. I'm mostly grinchy about Christmas, but you know, I've enjoyed a little bit more. Because when it started to be socially unacceptable to say Merry Christmas, I started saying it more. I'd find people in public, Merry Christmas. I'd find the grumpiest people I can find, Merry Christmas. What are you talking to me for? You know? Occasionally you'll get somebody to say, well, Merry Christmas, thank you. But you never know till you try, do you? What if the joy that God has given you in Jesus Christ is just waiting to come out? And you just haven't got bold enough to offend somebody with it yet. He said there's a couple of pieces to this joy. Did you see them? It's not just one. Watch it. That your joy, that my joy may what? Okay, so the simple question there is everybody joyful all the time? No. There are no Buddy the Elves in this room. And that's a movie. If you've not seen Buddy the Elf, I would not encourage it. I just don't do that to your brain. You've got better things to do with brain space. My joy may remain in you. So Jesus is suggesting with that statement that this is a challenge. His joy is there, but being in the house and actually showing up in the house are not the same thing. Agreed? Oh, you can be in the house and never talk to the other person in the house. Can I get an old me? Amen? Which, you know, or an elbow for whoever you're sitting with. I don't know how you want to do that. You can, can't you? The sign in my house, if Greg's in a bad mood, is I will not make eye contact. If I do that to you, please don't be offended, okay? It does happen, though. But the kids knew this about me growing up, and so they had this thing. Said, Dad does two things when he's angry. He doesn't make eye contact, and he cleans the house. Kind of how he gets his rage out. So they would tick me off just so I'd clean the house. They could do without eye contact for a little while. Hey, it's tough to maintain joy, isn't it? It's a challenge sometimes. That doesn't mean that God left you. It doesn't mean it's not there anymore, but it's kind of like being in that house and not talking to each other. Some of us are in the house of God. That is, you have asked Jesus Christ to come and take residence in you, and your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's there. Some of y'all hadn't talked to him in a long time and wonder where your joy went. That my joy would remain in you, and that your joy may be what? So there's this possibility that I don't just have to engage in the relationship and struggle through because it's hard. There's this possibility Jesus shares here that engaging in the relationship leads us into a possibility where the joy can be full. Now, I don't know how things are in your house during Christmas, but sometimes we hesitate to re-engage in relationships with people because we already know how that's going to go. You said that before? Oh, I've been there all these years. I just know how it's going to go. I'm going to say this, so-and-so's going to say that, and I'm going to throw some stuffing at them. Right? But in the relationship with God, this fullness of joy is available. But you're not going to get to that. Just like in the relationships, you don't find healing in a relationship until you make the attempt. And I understand your experience may tell you that it's not worth it. I really do understand that. I've had some of those too. But the other side to that is that sometimes it does work. I wish I could tell you the number of times that I've tried to go and fix things between me and the Lord and just hit like dead air. Like static on the radio, y'all. I'd be like, Lord, I got up at 4 a.m. Where are you? It don't always work. But man, when it does, you can't pry me out of there. Man, when I show up and the Holy Spirit's working in me and it's good, I don't care what's happening. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. I don't know why it happens that way, but I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes it happens to me too. Don't quit because you get static. There are reasons for static. God will teach them to you over time. I don't know all of them. I know some of mine. Let's move on. Your joy may be full. So this is my commandment. All right, now we said we're going to have some things to grab onto this morning, and here's one of the solid ones. Remember it said, abide in my love. So we're learning that God loves us and trying to hold on to that. That's a tough thing. As I hold on to the love of God, then I enter into this possibility where I remain in His joy and it begins to overflow in me. Also good, right? And then I come across some of them people. You know, them people. This is my commandment that you what? Love one another how? As I have loved you. Okay, so we got the love one another thing, Greg. You already made that pretty clear and my toes are still hurting from it. But what about this other piece? As He has loved you, as He has loved me. So how has He loved me? Now, you might be in one of them bitter stages of life where you're like, God doesn't love me anymore, man. It's just been hard. And those happen. But please remember, there's seasons. It's like walking in the mountains. What goes up must come. Okay, it's going to be. There's going to be valleys. There's going to be mountaintops. It's going to happen. All right, but we continue to walk through those because this is what we think. as we take this, what God has given to us, and choose to love others as He loves us. Okay, how does He love me? In the valleys, yeah, He'll pick you up. In the times when I'm not able to respond or when I'm being difficult, God picks me up, carries me through. He doesn't leave me. He doesn't forsake me. He just kind of endures my pillishness, you know, my bad attitude. He doesn't abandon me. Occasionally, I'll get one of them mullets. Son, you know better than that. I'm pretty sure that's my grandpa's voice. I'm not sure where that one comes from, but I do hear it something like that. I was reading C.S. Lewis one day. He said, the choice to be happy is a choice. I'm like, well, he should have tried the day I had last week. Wasn't a choice that day. There wasn't nothing to do but be angry. No, the choice to be happy is a choice. And he put it this way. He said, it's a choice that your family deserves. Oh. Well, that one overcooked my grits. You mean I don't have the right to stomp into my house grumpy? Try this one on. Daddy, why are you friendly with so many other people and grumpy at home? Oh. It just makes your skin crawl, doesn't it? But it's true. Sometimes I don't feel loved or I don't sense the love of God. And so being able to love other people, if I do it at all, comes across fake. But when I know He loves me, oh, it's easy. Y'all, when I know I'm filled with the love of God and I see how clearly He loves me, it's not even like dipping out. It's like, whoops, I spilled some on somebody. Like I can't even hardly carry it. It's like hugging a 5-gallon bucket full of water and trying to walk it from here to the back of the sanctuary without getting it on yourself and anybody else. I mean, eventually I'm on a trip and Mike's just going to get a face full. I'm going to tip her over this way a little bit and Tony's just going to get some down his shoulder. As we abide in the love of God, carrying around the relationship with Jesus Christ becomes like that. Now, there are days when it's going to feel forced, yeah. But man, there begins to be more and more days where the cup's just running over. And boy, I just spilled on you. I had a guy ask me one time, he said, how do you keep up with all those men's meetings? Like, you keep a notebook? Do you make notes? Do you make them make notes? Like, how do you keep up with it? I said, I just walk in and sit down to order my food. I usually try to wait before I get a cup of coffee. I get a cup of coffee down, and then I talk. My grandmother taught me that. And after that cup of coffee is down and the brain starts working, I ask the Lord, where are we going to go? I have yet to sit across from a man that doesn't have something to talk about. That never happened that I can recall. And if it does, I'll just invite Kip to the meeting. I'd take care of all of it right there. But I walk in there and say, Lord, what does this guy need today? And how do we do that? And he just starts letting the cup flow over. This thing of loving your neighbors and loving your enemies, I recognize that's tough. I get it. Okay, but there is an invitation here, an invitation to the love of God and watching it spill over on the lives of people around you that Jesus enjoyed. Matter of fact, He enjoyed it so much that He went through death on the cross for the, what's on the other side of it? For the joy that was set before Him. He had begun to see something happen while He's walking with those men on the planet. And He says, on the other side of death is going to be something everybody can enjoy. It's worth going through the cross. He didn't go into the cross blind. He didn't go into the cross wondering what's a Roman crucifixion look like. He didn't go in there imagining to himself, well, maybe they'll be nice to me. You know, I won't get the nails. They'll just tie me up there for a couple hours. No, He deliberately walked in there and said the things that would get them to bring Him to the place where they would do that to Him. He said there was something worth going through the death on the other side, and that was you and me. Some days it'll require a death. A death of your agenda, a death of what you want, a death of maybe some of your dreams. Then it might require your life. It might. Anybody that's got kids, you're like, it takes more than my life, man. It takes everything. Yeah, I get it. It's tough sometimes. But look, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus is not in this passage trying to beat people over the head and say, would you please just go love somebody? The whole passage, if you start up in verse 1, is about, I want you to walk with God in a way so that your life overflows and multiplies to the people around you. And so when he gets down to that in verse 13, he's not banging you on the head saying, go love somebody, go love somebody. He's saying, hey, this is the hard part, but I promise you all that other stuff's connected to it. You pour your life out in another person and show them the love that God's given you. You share a gift with them. You share some time with them. You share a memory with them. Man, the love starts flowing over. All right, so Greg, you said you're going to give me something solid, man. I'm telling you, I got family stuff tomorrow and the next day. It's going to be hard. All right, I got one for you. Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. How many of y'all have a terribly grumpy family member you're not looking forward to seeing? Don't raise your hand. Because they might be in this room. We don't want to do that. Sit down with them. Sit down with them. Ask them how their day has gone, their week has gone, their year has gone. If they're one of them really, really tough nuts, they might start off with a bunch of just awful harshness. They might. Just keep asking. Your way of laying your life down in that moment is this. You're not trying to tell them your story. You're not trying to get them to see your perspective. You're not trying to change them. Just let them talk. When they answer a couple more questions, ask a couple more. If they're hurting and they're struggling and they don't understand love, here's what starts happening. As they talk it out, that venom, that poison begins to ooze out. It usually comes out their mouth and tries to get in your ears. Be careful of that. Just let them talk. And after they get it out and all you've done is just let them talk and prayed for them while they're talking, like silent, you know, in the back of your head, just pray for them. See if the love of God doesn't begin to fill up that empty space that all that venom and poison came out of. You can't afford another Christmas gift. I get it. The well is dry. There ain't no money there to buy anything with. Okay. But I just gave you one more gift that you can give away. Go listen to somebody. Go find the grumpiest, most cantankerous one you can find. And if some of y'all have gatherings and somebody does this to you, that you're in this room, you know what they think about you now. So I mean, you know, just say what you say. But let them talk. They might have had a great year. They might have had a rough year. Maybe you've heard it before, but maybe they need to say it again. Share with them the love that God offers you. Because you can go cry on His shoulder anytime you want to. He loves you that much. Merry Christmas. You have a Father that loves you. Man, He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Go share it with somebody. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of life, for the advent, Lord, the hope of the love that you pour into us, turning into joy. Lord, so many things that we hold on to, they ferment, they grow old, they get rusty, they die, whatever it is. But Lord, your love is the one thing that we can delve deeper into. And find that it begins to sprout joy in us and the people around us. God, thank you for that. Thank you for that gift of life and of love that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, now please help us to learn more about Him. We can read about Him. We can talk about Him. We can listen to stories about Him. We can hear sermons about Him. We can even do that on our phones now, Lord, and find all kind of material online to listen to during the week. But Lord, please help us this Christmas to find that person that needs the love that you've given us, and to freely give it, and to find that in the giving, it never runs out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.